All right, well, we are in a series in the book of Joshua, so please turn to Joshua chapter 4 tonight. Our series is called Courageous Christianity, and we are looking at the journey of the children of Israel as they are led by Joshua into the Promised Land. And we are in the midst of a miracle tonight. I want you to know that. We left in the middle of a miracle last week, and at the end of chapter 3, if you'll recall, they were crossing what was uncrossable, the Jordan River at flood stage. And as has often happened to me in the past as I've preached, lots of times I'll make an illustration or a reference and then we'll live it out the next week. And so remember we talked about westward expansion and how dangerous it was to cross rivers for the pioneers. And I showed you a picture of the Gasconade River at flood stage from last spring where it was literally over Interstate 44. And here we are with the Gasconade River up again this week, although it's not up at that level yet. Hopefully it won't get up to that level. But remember, what a tremendous miracle. The children of Israel, following the direction of Joshua, who was following the direction of the Lord, crossed the flooded Jordan River on dry ground when what happened? When the priests, carrying the Ark of the Covenant, took a step into the Jordan River. When they took that step, the river parted 20 miles upstream. And a million people, maybe more than a million, were able to cross on dry ground along with their livestock and possessions. And so that's what we have just viewed here in chapter 3 and in the earlier part of our passage. And just keep that picture in your mind. Just imagine a million people crossing that river. Imagine the priests holding the Ark of the Covenant. Can you imagine how tired they were by the end of this assignment? They had to have been exhausted. But just imagine this miraculous event. And then we get to chapter 4, which is what we're going to look at tonight. And God asks them to do something that seems a little strange. But I think there's a reason behind it, and we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But if you're in Joshua chapter 4 now, I want you to follow along. And I'm just going to read probably about the first 7 verses tonight. But we're going to talk about timeless reminders. That's what the message is called tonight, timeless reminders. After the entire nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord spoke to Joshua. And this is what he said. Choose 12 men from the people, one man for each tribe, and command them. Take 12 stones from this place in the middle of the Jordan where the priests are standing, carry them with you, and set them down at the place where you spend the night. We're going to find out later in this text, by the way, that place was later named Gilgal, a very important place in Israel's history. So picking back up in verse 4, so Joshua summoned the 12 men he had selected from the Israelites, one man for each tribe, and he said to them, go across to the ark of the Lord your God in the middle of the Jordan. Each of you lift a stone onto his shoulder, one for each of the Israelite tribes, so that this will be a sign among you. Notice this next sentence. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean to you? You should tell them, the waters of the Jordan were cut off in front of the Ark of the Lord's Covenant. When it crossed the Jordan's waters were cut off. Therefore, these stones will always be a memorial for the Israelites. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the stories that are in your word. They are true historical events that serve as markers for us. Not only do they serve as markers for the children of Israel in that time, but they are for us today. They help us to understand how we can look at our past and look at how you've been with us in the past so that we can move forward into future battles and future challenges and future trials that each of us are going to face. And as we are still just kind of wading into a new year, all of us do face new territory this year. There is new territory to be taken. Help us, Lord, to be brave and bold and relying on your presence, the presence of your Holy Spirit. And God, I just pray that we would draw strength from what I say tonight. As you speak through me, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would speak through me and help us to have ears to hear what you want us to hear. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you've thought about this or not lately, but do you know that our God is very interested in history? He is a God who is interested in history. Warren Wiersbe said one time that God is interested in history because it's His story. But if you're not a history buff tonight, I'm sorry, you're just going to have to get with it. You're going to have to get with the program because history has a purpose. It has a point to it. And it is important for us to be students of history. We need to be students of our own history. We need to think about times in our own lives where God has been kind or merciful to us. God has gotten us over the hump. God has literally, if you will, allowed us to cross what is uncrossable. Maybe it was a health scare in your life or a relationship battle. Or maybe just a personal struggle you had. But God has been faithful to each and every one of us in this room. But not only do we think about that, but I think we should think about historical markers for our church. Every church has historical markers. And there are seminal moments in the life of Hillcrest Baptist Church that are markers that show that God's favor has rested with this church and will continue to rest with her as long as we are faithful to Him. And so there are many different historical markers. Of course, when I think of historical markers, I think about in our own country. You can't travel very far without seeing some kind of a historical marker. And there are some famous ones, and I'll bet if you have ever been to some of these, it probably has just brought chills to you. That one right there is the 9/11 Memorial. I've never been there. I haven't been to New York for several years. I was a kid the last time I was in New York, so I've never seen that. But I guarantee you, has anybody been to that one, by the way? All right, John has, and Leanne has. Pretty impressive, I'd say. I'd say it's overwhelming. There's one that maybe not everybody's been to, but that's the Pearl Harbor exhibit in Honolulu. And so, man, I tell you, I have been to that one. And when you can still see the U.S. Arizona below in the water, and it's just chills come up and down your spine when you think about the bravery of men who served in our country on the day of the bombing of Pearl Harbor. Very solemn. There's one I've been to as well. Now, again, that was several years ago when I was there, but the Lincoln Memorial is awe-inspiring. And again, partly because of the artistry of the figure, but also when you think about what Lincoln accomplished and how God used that man as a president during a very difficult time in our history. And so that's another historical marker. And there's one, probably a lot of y'all have been there. I know I've been there a couple of times. That's in South Dakota at Mount Rushmore. And again, it's pretty awe-inspiring to look up at that, especially at night when you go in there. But then you think about the history of it, what that marker represents. Presidents who have stood tall, and God has used them in mighty and powerful ways. And so the four presidents that are in granite there, again, they symbolize the strength of our nation and the men who have made our nation strong. And I believe even how God has empowered the men who led our nation at critical times. So those are just some examples of historical markers. What are some historical markers in your own life? I don't know if you can think of some. You don't have to say them out loud right now, but just think of some in your own life. As I think of historical markers in my life, I can't help but think of the day that I was baptized. I was baptized on August 18th, 1974. I was saved a couple weeks prior to that, and I told Nick before the service tonight I was saved at home because I was too chicken to go forward at the end of the service during the invitation. Gary Longnecker was preaching. I still remember what he was preaching about. He was preaching about in the book of Revelation. But I was under conviction long before that message. God was speaking to me. The Holy Spirit wanted me, as an 8-year-old boy, to be saved. And so I resisted during the service, but I got home that afternoon, before we even ate lunch, got on my knees, asked Jesus into my heart, and I was saved. And so that baptism is a marker for me. Very important time in my life. Another one that's a little bit farther down the line is I was looking at it in my office. I've got it in my office of the day that I was ordained to the gospel ministry. Man, I remember that day. I can remember the pastor who preached that day. I can remember the men who gathered around me and laid hands on me and prayed over me. I remember shedding tears with my wife as we thought about the responsibility that was now laid on us. But also the joy that we had. And I remember that day very well, March 28th, 2004. And so we all have personal historical markers as well. Now, listen, we don't just have historical markers for nostalgic reasons or sentimental reasons. I believe that God has these things in our lives for a specific purpose and a specific reason. And I want to show you tonight five reasons why God called them to have historical markers. Why God told them to take these stones out of the dry bed of the Jordan River and put them in this place that would later be named Gilgal, and what the significance is of that. Because here's the deal. Sometimes you can just look back at things in your past with sentimental reasons or nostalgic reasons or because you don't want to face the future. You don't want to take new territory in your life. And that's not the purpose of a historical marker. That's really not what God is teaching here in this passage. It is something that's very important, and see, it's both and. Because also, we don't blindly run into the future without examining our past and seeing how God has worked in the past and seeing what God might want us to do like we have done. You know, if we don't learn from the past, we are doomed to what? Repeat it. That's exactly right. We'll repeat the mistakes of the past if we don't learn from the past. So it's both and. As we move forward into the future, we also have to look back to our past to these historical markers. So let me give you five reasons, and it's right here in the text where it says, what do these stones mean? Well, number one, the stones were a reminder of God's power and faithfulness. Again, these heavy stones they carried out of the Jordan were reminders that our God is powerful. There's nothing that He can't accomplish. And not only that, He's faithful. When I think about this, I think about verse 18. Skip down with me. We've read the first seven verses, but let's look at verse 18. The story is told there in the verses in between. But in verse 18, it says, when the priests, carrying the ark of the Lord's covenant, came up from the middle of the Jordan, and their feet stepped out on solid ground, the waters of the Jordan resumed their course, flowing over all the banks as before. So once again, put a picture in your mind. Flooded river. Think Gasconade right now. Gasconade on steroids. And think about the waters parted 20 miles upstream. Soon as those priests step out of the bed, whoosh, water comes back together. That's the scene that's being depicted here. But it's more than that. It's a scene that God is in control. God was in control of all of the events that day that happened. And really, not only that day, but the events leading up to that day. God is in control of human history. And that ought to make us feel more confident as we move forward into the future. He was the one who had promised a great victory, and He was the one who had fulfilled it. But again, guys, this is just the beginning. Because we're going to see, even next week when we get into chapter 5, that there are more battles to be fought. There are more victories to be won. There's more land to possess. And so this act is to give them confidence that this isn't the end. God's in control of it all. And what God starts, He will finish. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. And so that's what He's talking about here. This memorial is going to provide courage for them. Courage to move on ahead, to move on in the name and the power of Almighty God. You know what? That power is still available to us today. It's available to you and available to me no matter what we face, the challenges we face, and no matter what it is that God wants us to accomplish today. And so then Joshua said, or this is what God says to Joshua. He says, I want you to have each of these 12 men take a large stone. Bring it all the way to where the children of Israel are lodging tonight. Now, God had a reason for that, and the reason is found in verses 6 and 7. So let's go back into our study tonight. Let's look at verses 6 and 7. The reason is so that this will be a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean to you? That's when you can tell them the story. Tell them the story of how God has been faithful to you. Hang on to that thought. We're going to get back to that in just a moment. Tell the story. Tell the story of what God has done in your life. That's part of the reason for your historical marker. So not only are the stones a reminder of God's power and God's faithfulness, but they're second of all a reminder of God's continuing plan and guidance. You see, God has a plan. And God is continuing to guide us even when we are walking through difficult days and dark valleys. Look at verse 19, back down in the text towards the end of the chapter. The people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day. This is fascinating to me. On the 10th day of the first month, and they camped at Gilgal on the eastern limits of Jericho. Now, if that kind of resonates in your mind, the 10th day of the first month, you know what that is? That's the same day as the Passover. And the Passover is part of their history as well. Isn't that amazing? Y'all remember the story of the Passover, how the children of Israel in that 10th and final plague were instructed to put blood over the doorpost, the blood of the perfect sacrificial lamb. And when the death angel passed by, saw that blood on the doorpost, he would pass over their house and they'd be spared. And so that was the last plague or the last judgment on Egypt that allowed Israel to be freed. Finally, Pharaoh said, go, get out of my sight. And so that's what this is paralleling with. There's a parallel between this and now the crossing of the Jordan River on the 10th day of the first month of the Jewish calendar, which, by the way, is corresponding with our late March or early April. And so that's what this is all about. And don't you see how this gives them courage? What's going to happen the next time they face a challenge? Or what should happen, I should say. What should happen the next time you come up against a brick wall? Well, you ought to be able to look back at what's happened before and say, God was in control then. God had a plan then. And God hasn't changed. God still has a plan for my life. And God still is guiding me in my life. And folks, that sounds awful easy up here right now, but sometimes that's hard to say. Sometimes our hearts are breaking. Sometimes we can't see because of the fog all around us. Sometimes we don't know how we're going to get through the current challenge we're facing. When you're up against a challenge like that, can't you see how important it is to look behind you and see how God's been faithful and then take those steps of faith, those steps of courage? Norm and I and Lanny Witt went to the global Great Commission Conference this week in St. Louis at Harvester. And we heard some great preaching that day. We had a good time together. And there was one guy that preached, and he told a story about a man named Ron Dunn. And I hadn't thought about Ron Dunn for a long time. Brother Bill Dudley is the one who introduced me to Ron Dunn. He's passed away now. He's gone on to be with the Lord, but he was a fairly successful pastor and then an even more successful evangelist, mainly back in the 1970s and 80s. And Ron Dunn had some tragedy in his life. And this is a story that was told by this other pastor. Ron Dunn had a son, a grown son, who committed suicide. And Ron went through some dark days. I mean, he was struggling, as you might imagine. And there were a lot of times he didn't know even how he got through the sermons when he would preach. He'd stop preaching and go back and back in his own office or retire to his home, and he'd think, I don't know how I can go on, Lord. But he kept plugging away, and he kept plugging away, and this was months later, even a year or more later after this, these two ladies came in to visit his church one evening. And they were listening to his message. And one of the ladies came up to him afterwards, and you know, how y'all do? And the people were talking to him, saying, good sermon tonight, Pastor. And this one lady just came up to him and she said, it's so good to see you smile. Well, he thought, that's kind of strange. I'm not used to hearing that. And he said, well, thank you very much. But she persisted. She said, no, it's so good to see you smile. And he said, well, thank you. I appreciate that. She said, no, you don't understand. It is so good to see you smile. Finally, he just had to say, well, lady, I really don't understand what you're getting at. Can you please help me to understand and see this? And so he found out that this lady had just lost her son to suicide just recently. And she said, you know what, I didn't come for any other purpose tonight, but I wanted to see how you were responding, how you were handling this situation. And I want you to know, it's so good to see you smile. And you know what Ron Dunn did? Ron Dunn said, you know what, lady, he's talking to this lady, he said, you will smile again as well. So again, we need to understand stones or historical markers are a reminder from our past that God still has a plan. He's still guiding us. He's still faithful. Third thing I want to say tonight from this text, these stones were a reminder and this is all over the text, to help those who came after to understand and know God's power. People who came afterwards to know and understand God's power. Verse 21. Again, this is found throughout the chapter, but I want to point out verse 21. He said to the Israelites, "In the future, when your children ask their fathers, 'What is the meaning of these stones?' you should tell your children, 'Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground.'" Isn't that important to think that we have a story to tell to those who are coming behind us? We have a story that we need to tell to the next generation. Now, generations are different, and sometimes there's a generation gap. Sometimes we have trouble communicating with the next generation. I have something cute in my office. I'm going to share it with you sometime about some of the new words that are used by the new generation. But I didn't have time to bring that out tonight, so I'm not going to do it. But anyway, we have sometimes trouble communicating with different generations. But one thing we should never be shy about is sharing our faith. Sharing those markers that are set in stone of how God has been faithful to us. And that's what he's talking about here. God is saying, "I want you to remember these stones and remember what this is about so that those who follow you will know that I am a great God." When I think about this, I think about Psalm chapter 78. Linda's going to put that up on the screen here for us. I want you to listen to this. This is in Psalm 78 and verse 5. Again, this is just a continuation of the same thought we read here in Joshua. It says, the psalmist says, "He established a testimony in Jacob and set up a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, so that a future generation, children yet to be born, might know. They were to rise and tell their children, so that they might put their confidence in God and not forget God's works." You know what just thrills my heart, guys? I'm thrilled that you do that with your grandchildren, your grandsons and granddaughters. You should do that. But I love it when you're with kids that you don't even know their family. I see some of you all on Wednesday night. Some of you tirelessly will take these children and you'll listen to them recite scripture. Or you just spend time with them, just being a friend to them. And, you know, they may seem squirrely to you, and probably we seem a little bit strange to them. But you know what? We bond together. And what you're doing is you're sharing historical markers in your life as you share your faith. And that's important for us to do. We've got to share that with the generations that are coming behind us. And I'm thankful for those of you who make that investment. Because God is at work in our lives. He's been at work in our past. And we need to let the next generation know about it. And I've got something I want you to do that you could consider doing. Because did you notice how it said in Psalm 78, multiple generations? It wasn't just the next generation, and it wasn't two generations, but multiple generations. Something that I would like you to consider doing, that I've been doing for several years now, is journaling. Some of you guys are turning up your faces at me right now. You guys really hate to journal, but it really kind of is a habit that'll grow on you, I promise. You may hate it at first, but if you'll just journal, maybe when you do your daily quiet time, and I'm not being legalistic, not every day, but as you have different times in your life, or as you reflect on things, write it down. That's one thing I told Randy when he was going to Cuba with Paul this time. I said, "Well, you really ought to keep a journal." He said, "Well, I like to take pictures." And I said, "No, you ought to take a journal." And I think he did that. I hope he did that. But you ought to put journal entries about special times in your life. And you know what? Later on, somebody's going to read that journal. Maybe it's your children, maybe it's your grandchildren. But you're leaving a legacy of faith. You're leaving a stone. You're leaving a historical marker for somebody to come to know Christ or to know your story and how Jesus was faithful to you and He'll be faithful to them. You know Jesus did that? Maybe He didn't leave a journal necessarily, but He left a lot of historical markers for those that were left behind after He ascended back to heaven. In fact, when He instituted the Lord's Supper, that's really what he was doing, was instituting a historical marker. Back in Luke chapter 22, I don't have that with Linda back there, but Jesus, it says, when the hour came, he reclined at the table, and the apostles were with him. Now, what were they doing right then? They were celebrating another historical marker, weren't they? They were celebrating the Passover feast. So they're celebrating the feast, And the apostles were with him. And it says he took the bread. He gave thanks. He broke it. He gave it to them and said, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then he did the same thing with the cup after supper. And what Jesus was doing is he was looking back at the history of Israel as he was looking forward to what he would accomplish shortly on the cross. And he's saying, "I want you to do this in remembrance of me." He was putting a marker down, a historical marker, so that they could remember his faithfulness, his love, his sacrifice for them. And he was also giving them what they needed to walk with faith in the future. Because very soon they were going to be some confused and scared disciples. So he's saying, live your life with a sense of hope, knowing that God is always with you. Something else that is mentioned here, I think, in this passage, the stones were a reminder to be a witness to the world. To be a witness to the world. Back towards the end of the chapter again, look at with me again in verse 24. Verse 24 says, "This is so that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord's hand is mighty." That phrase there, "so that all the people of the earth," reminds me that the Great Commission came well before Jesus spoke it to his disciples and his followers in Matthew. Have you ever thought before that it was Israel's responsibility to make the one true God known to the world? When they interacted with all those pagan nations, all those ites we're going to start talking about soon, the Amorites and all those other ites, I can't even remember all of them right now, but all those ites, they were supposed to tell them about the one true God. That was their responsibility. The Great Commission came well before the New Testament. How great their God was, how He's worthy of being followed, how He was faithful, how He would save. And so we see that throughout the Scriptures. I want to point you to another Scripture. This is also in the Psalms. This is Psalm 96. And Linda's going to have this one up on the screen here. Listen to what it says. Listen to it. This is Old Testament. This isn't New Testament. "Sing to Yahweh, praise His name, proclaim His salvation from day to day." Notice verse 3. "Declare His glory among the nations, His wonderful works among all peoples." Notice verse 4. "For the Lord is great and is highly praised. He is feared above all gods," little g, "for all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens." So there it is right there, folks. What was Israel's responsibility? To go and tell. To live it out, to let others know, to be a witness to a watching world. So it wasn't just for their own children, it was also a reminder for them as they were a witness to the world. And listen, just as He wants us to be a witness to those in our community, our nation, and our world, God wants us to be a witness in all those places as well, according to Acts 1:8 and many other places in the New Testament. Fifth and finally, final point tonight, these stones were a reminder that God is always to be honored and obeyed. We are always to honor and obey our Master who leads us along the way. And that's what it says here at the end of verse 24. "So that you may always fear the Lord your God." You see, the God who can open the river is the God that we should have a reverence for and a respect for. Yes, He's the lover of our souls. Yes, He's our kind and benevolent Heavenly Father, but He's also a powerful God. He's the God who spoke the world into existence. He's the God who parted the river and the sea, and He's the God who will one day reclaim this earth to Himself, this fallen world. And it's going to be a great and terrible day. Remember how it says that over in 2 Timothy? A great and terrible day. And so this is a great miracle, but it's also a miracle that is designed for us to have reverence for our God. We reverence Him. He's the one we serve. He's the only one who can redeem us. He's the only one who can set our feet on solid ground, give us hope and purpose. So He is the one who gets the praise and the glory. So sometimes, that's what this chapter is telling us about. We've got to look backwards to look ahead. Not out of sentimentality, not out of nostalgia. We look backwards because there's new ground to be taken. And so I want to close tonight by asking you if you are doing that in your life. And I want to ask you if you have some historical markers. You see, historical markers are real events that really happened in our lives. And even though God's timing is perfect, sometimes we're flawed. And sometimes we don't see things accurately or see things right. And we need to understand that when we think about these memorial stones, this is God's activity in our lives. And there's a song, an old hymn I want to talk about tonight. I want to close with tonight as an example. It's from an actual portion of the Bible, and probably it's a song we sing, and it's got some wording or verbiage in it we don't even totally understand. It's a song called "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." And I don't know if you've ever sang songs like that from that era and wondered what they meant, but this is one even your preacher wasn't exactly sure about. "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." It has a second verse that's a little bit mysterious to us. Listen to what it says. "Here I raise my Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I'm come." Now, what's an Ebenezer? Does anybody know? What in the world is an Ebenezer? Well, I looked it up for you, so don't worry about it. An Ebenezer is a historical marker. It's one of those events we're talking about, like just what we've read about here in Joshua chapter 4. It's a testament, a reminder of what God has done. The story comes from 1 Samuel chapter 7. God had rescued Israel from the Philistines. That was their arch enemy at that time, the Philistines. And so God had rescued them with what? With fierce thunder. That's how they were delivered from the Philistine army. And after this, Samuel took a stone, and this is in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13. I want you to listen to it, and then I'm finished tonight. It says, "Afterward, Samuel took a stone and set it upright between Mizpah and Shen, and he named it Ebenezer." And that literally means stone of help. Stone of help. So there's another stone that's a marker. And he explained, "The Lord has helped us to this point. So the Philistines were subdued and did not invade Israel's territory again. The Lord's hand was against the Philistines all of Samuel's life." So we need to raise our Ebenezers. The Ebenezers that are the historical markers of our life and the life of our church when God is faithful to defeat our enemies and to help us to stand on solid ground and cross what is uncrossable and live out our faith journey that God has set before us as we take new territory for His glory. Would you bow with me in prayer? With heads bowed and eyes closed, I hope that each of you tonight, as you've heard this verse and looked at it and read it, understand that in order to look ahead, to take new ground, to move forward and conquer new territory in our lives, we have to begin by looking backward. Now, there's more things we'll have to do. We'll talk about next week in chapter 5 as we prepare for battle. But the first thing that's important for us to do is look back. And so right now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, what's your history with God? You may not be an expert in history or even a fan of history, but hopefully you know your own history. And you may not remember the day or the hour that you were saved, baptized, but hopefully you can remember seasons and times in your life where God showed up big time. God helped you to get through something that was really, frankly, uncrossable. Certainly, historical markers come in the form of salvations and rededications and surrendering to things in our life, but they also come during low ebbs, when we're about to go through a divorce, or we're about to go through another relational crisis with a family member or a child, a health scare, a financial crisis, all kinds of times where we can raise our Ebenezers. So can you just do that tonight as we pray together and then close out? Can you remember how God has been faithful to you? And whatever you're facing right now, whatever you're wanting to accomplish in your life right now, you can move ahead confidently, not in your own self-confidence or ability, but in the fact that God is faithful. And He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Father, we thank You that You walk along with us throughout the journey. You are with us every step of the way. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort us and they guide us. And we are grateful, Lord, that You hold us in the palm of Your righteous right hand. Lord, I thank You that we can look back in our lives and see Your hand and see that You're faithful. And then we can look forward and we can see that there is new ground to be taken. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be challenging. There's enemies and there's obstacles and there are frightening things. But we can still take keep taking steps forward by faith. And so help us, Lord, to remember that and then to pass that on to our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, and then to a watching world, to people who we might work with or people we know, people that are in our sphere of influence, and even people who aren't in our sphere of influence as we're on mission for you. Thank you for the great story we have to tell, because history truly is your story. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.